Hello, friends. What a pleasure to be together again as we continue our study on the seventh churches of the Book of Revelation. Today, we shall be going through the Church of Sardis. Allow me to show some pictures of this church, rather, of the site. Here, the ruins of the church and the Temple of Artemis in Sardis. This line of columns and the altar are here represented. This picture is what has been reconstituted of the synagogue of Sardis. In fact, synagogues were built on this model, and you can have an idea of how they looked like. I now invite you to go with me as we read from chapter 3 of the Book of Revelation, verses 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This text is extremely important as it brings to a period of radical changes in the church. Jesus introduces himself as the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Curiously, this presentation is quite similar to that of the church of Ephesus. To the Ephesian church, he said, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Why such a similar presentation? Well, because in fact, it is question of a new start. The church had reached a state of two groups, a minority and a majority. And as such, it can no longer be representative of God. Thus, the necessity of a new start. This new start was brought forward by the Reformation. Twice in the text, allusion is made of a white garment, and this white garment is usually justly considered as justification by faith. Well, Protestantism, the Reformation, has brought forward this missing point that has been so long forgotten, salvation by faith. It has enlightened a reform immensely important and so vital. And this was indeed necessary. Luther has been a man of God, He scrutinized with much perseverance the word to find out the truth. His goal in the first place was not to set a revolution in the church, nor to establish a new church, but to have things changed, to show the right path. But circumstances pushed him to a more radical position. Thus, a remarkable acknowledgement. Revelation 3:1. I know your works. As to all the churches, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The name itself, Protestantism, the very fact of protesting, is a sign of life. And what a dramatic statement. You are dead. How can we understand this? How to face such an opposition? We are told that this movement has been a blessing for the church, and now we are told that it is dead. Perhaps we can find here a sort of evolution. It is a fact that the traditional Protestantism is going downward, or is not that so alive, but there is an evangelical Protestantism that is much more alive. So, the real reason of this deadly situation must be found somewhere else. The answer is found in the Epistle of James. We here hold the key to our problem. Let's read it. James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith, if it does not have work, is dead. Let's go a little upward. James 2, 14 to 20. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without work is dead? Here, in this text, lies the key to our problem. In his aim to overthrow this widespread idea of salvation by works, not to say the teaching of Tetzel about the salvation by money, Luther swept these things away and fought against the least idea that would associate works and salvation. He developed this doctrine of salvation by faith and faith alone. He was right, because it is only through faith that we can have salvation. But at the same time, works was so negatively considered that there was no awareness that faith was made manifest by works, as Apostle James puts it. But Luther, led by his willing to reject salvation by works, did not, unfortunately, take notice of James' epistle. Pity, because it could have brought a real harmony in this new approach. One could understand that a study through our text, obeying God's commandments, was important. we shall look at some of these texts. I would like to read with you a text found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If the gospel, my encounter with the gospel, does not transform me, not only in my mind, in my belief, but if it does not transform me in my acts, if there is no sanctification, then my encounter with the gospel does not save me, because it states here that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the advices, we shall see that there are many, they are quite clear concerning this matter. Let's read together the second verse in the third chapter of Revelation. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. We find here the absolute necessity of a reform, but unfortunately, this reform did not move to the end, or perhaps in some ways it went too far, but it was not perfect before God. There is a way of setting things right. When one lives a religious life, leaving aside every work, this leads to a death condemnation. It is said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Revelation 3:3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Remember how Luther received this marvelous news of salvation by faith, how he zealously sought the word of God. Remember this and keep this teaching. Don't get away from the least epistle, don't move away from any text that could seem annoying, but hold fast the word just the way it is and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Like a thief, by surprise, you would think that you are walking in God's path because you are walking by faith. You will not realize that you have gone down the wrong way. You will not know the time I will come upon you. Let's see what verse 4 has in store for us. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They shall walk with me in white robes, for they are worthy. But are we not coming back to salvation by deeds with this text? Well, no. We shall not be saved because we deserve it. No, no one. But we shall be saved because we are worthy. Let me underline that there is a difference between deserving and worthiness. If I say to my son, you know, if you work hard, you will receive a gift. Say, for example, a laptop at the end of the year. If he works hard, he deserves it. Now, let's imagine that throughout the whole year, he does his best, but does not know how to use a laptop. It's worthless. But let's imagine the contrary. During the whole year, he just goes on doing nothing but clicking on his computer. He does not deserve a computer, but knowing how to use one, he's worthy getting one. So it is with salvation. No one deserves it. But if there is not this eagerness to seek the will of God, then we shall not be worthy. The text is quite clear. Some men walk in white robes. What is the meaning of this white garment? The Revelation itself defines it. Please come with me in chapter 19 and see what it means exactly. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The Greek word used here is dikaioma, or dikaiomata in plural, that is righteous. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, but it is an applied righteousness. So, if it is applied in a justice court, it is a righteous decision. But if it is applied to a life, then it is an experienced righteousness. And when Apostle Paul uses the image of garment, he uses it in this sense. Perhaps we too have easily understood that we have been covered by Christ's righteousness, even if our innermost was filled with dirt. Then the white robe would appear like a hiding, shabby appearance coat. But this is not the case, not at all. I would like to read some texts from Apostle Paul just to help us understand that this robe means real inner change. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. To array oneself soberly means to have an inward attitude. In his epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, from verse 10 to verse 14, we read, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. See, the fact of putting on a new man refers to real deep change. He goes on saying, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jews, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This is what a white garment means. Put on tender mercies. There is no better inward than this. We also may read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It is not question here of giving an impression of charity, but a real change of heart and a willingness to allow God fill us with love. We have the same idea in the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's read together the end of this text of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes. There is no question of easy solution here. This is not a simple question of belief. We have seen what Apostle James says about belief. Demons themselves believe and tremble. Yes, it is more than that. It is confidence. Confidence in truth. Confidence in Christ. This trust which will bring about transformation, real conversion. I can't change myself. I just have to look upon Jesus by faith. And if I have this confidence, this trust, that he can achieve in me what I cannot do myself, then he shall do it. This is what faith is all about. Faith does not replace obedience. Faith is what brings to obedience, that allows obedience. Since Christ is the one who transforms me, if the gospel cannot change me, it cannot save me. We must then understand that there is not here a question of deserving, but of being worthy. Those who are worthy of the call, who have, as Abraham, faith in impossibilities, those are they who will walk with white garments, who have whitewashed their robes, as the text of Revelation puts it. May God help us to understand that he is willing to transform us thoroughly, that this is possible. Am I willing to allow this transformation take place in my life? Do I want to be changed? Do I feel really the burden of my sin so heavy that I want to cast it away from me? I can't. No, I can't do it, but Christ can. He can do it for me.